You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Great to see you today. Thank you so much for being here today in this lovely facility whereby we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And thank you for the great music and worship. Thank you, Dr. Patterson, for that. I want to take a personal privilege today before I begin breaking the Word of God today, and I would like to just take this privilege to tell Dr. Patterson how much I love him and appreciate him. I pray for Dr. Patterson. He doesn't know this, but I have prayed for him a long, long time every day. I call his name out to God and just ask God to give him whatever he needs for the day. And yesterday morning when I was praying, I tell you, the Lord just put on my heart to honor this man and this lovely woman named Dorothy. And I, just as I prayed, I thought, now, Lord, how can I do that? How can we do that? And I thought of my cues. Who would ever think of my cues when you think of Paige Patterson? But I thought of my cues, and I emailed him. And I asked him about these revivals that were going on next week. And I have a heart for the nation and to reach the nations of the world. And I asked him about the financials of that. And I asked him the specific amount that the seminary would be out relating to those, because I had felt the Lord had given me an amount that we could go to assist. It was the exact amount. I didn't tell you that. And, you know, in honor today, and I would have Dorothy come up here, but I don't want to ask her to do that. In honor of Dr. Patterson and Dr. Patterson, today what I want to do is to say on behalf of Cross Church, Dr. Patterson, if you'd come. Mike said it's appropriate for me to do this, so I'm doing it now. But I'm giving this gift to Southwestern Seminary, Cross Church family in Northwest Arkansas, who loves you and you, Mrs. Patterson, and your honor. Listen, honor those to whom honor is due. This is a man of God depositing into your life. You should always honor them. And I bring value to you and honor you to see the nation come to Christ next week with 108 teams. We make up the difference this year of $25,000 at Cross Church, investing in this nation and investing in the seminary. Thank you. Bless you, my friend. We honor you. And today we have Brother Joe Atchison, that he mentioned, one of our members, graduated from Southwestern in 1956. My son graduated from here in 2007. I graduated in 1980 and again in 1983. So Southwestern is very important to us. Last night, knowing where I was coming today and knowing what the Lord had put in my heart, I really felt impressed to look at the lectures to my students from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It's a great reminder of a man of God who was a pastor, much more scholastic than this pastor in many ways, but a very great preacher who deposited his life into preachers. And as I went through some of those topics and reread the history of the Pastor's College and some of those matters that occurred, I was intrigued that the very topic that I really knew the Lord wanted me to talk about is one of the topics that Spurgeon placed into the hearts of his students. Today, what I want to talk about is something that is very much a part of who I am. God had to get it there. It's a development. It's going to be a development in every one of your lives. Now, by no means am I like Jerry Vines, who preached us today, who we now know he wants to be buried at Walmart. I listened to his podcast. We have connections at Walmart. Andy, my right-hand guy, used to run all of the human resources for Walmart, which is in our area. Andy told me this morning they could take care of that. All we need to know is the store number, and we can make that happen for Dr. Vines. And then tomorrow you have, you know, what can you say? A great preacher, and in between you got me. But I really want to talk to you from pastor to people. By no means am I Charles Spurgeon. I have no imagination that I'm Charles Spurgeon. But I've pastored a church now 35 years. 25 of those years in the same place, which if you think tenure's easy, it would be easier to leave than it would be to stay. Staying in the same church in today's world is like an everyday challenge. And tenure means very little. We live in a very tough culture, in a very carnal time in the American church. But I really want to talk to you today about something it's got to be a part of your life if you're going to have any level of success. You and God got to work it out on what level. But I want to talk today about the prayer life of a Christian leader. What does the prayer life of a Christian leader need to be like? I want to read one verse of Scripture. And I forgot Dr. Patterson was preaching about David, or I probably would have gone somewhere else. But I'm glad I didn't know. Chapter 5 of Psalm. One verse. I want to read verse number 3, and I'll be reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Because this verse so brings in a capsule the heart of David and the heart of any Christian leader. The Bible says, at daybreak, Lord, you hear my voice. At daybreak, I plead my case to you. And I watch expectantly. I guess it all started for me at the Faith Baptist Church of Yoakum, Texas. That's where I was raised, saved, called to preach, licensed, and ordained. Church ran about 30 to 40 on a good day. But I cut my teeth on Wednesday night church listening to people call out to God. And I remember hearing Dot. She'd go on and on. Francis. She'd go on and on. A woman, by the way, who is still alive, 90 years of age. Paige, she was my Sunday school teacher one year. I was her only student. Faithful to the end. Great Bible teacher. And then my mother, Elva, who we buried last October with leukemia. Those three women calling out to God, literally still in my mind. The Lord had changed my life. I went to Howard Payne University. Got to know a young man there by the name of Manly Beasley Jr. We called him Bubba. His daddy was Manly, who used to do Bible conferences and revivals all over America. He was a revivalist. They were over here doing a Bible conference at Ron Dunn's church then at MacArthur Boulevard Church. He and Jack Taylor and Peter Lord and a few other guys, kind of a group that was doing that around the country, and that means nothing to this generation, I know, but they used to do it. And the place would be packed. Brother Manley told his son, hey, why don't you get Ronnie? Y'all drive over to Dallas-Fort Worth from Howard Payne. One night late, I'll let you go to dinner with one of our preachers here. Ask him anything you want. That's all he needed to say to me. I'd never met any preacher. I mean, when you're in a small church of America, back then especially, there was no web, there was nothing. And I'm not that old, by the way. I just want to make that clear. But not near as old as this guy or Dr. Vines, I guarantee you that. But with that, late that night, we went to dinner. Had to have been around 11 to 12. And I leaned over to that man right before I left that dinner. He needed his eyebrows cut. I remember that. And I asked him, I said, sir, I said, if there's one thing you could tell this young preacher, what would that be? And he said to me, Ronnie, if you will learn to spend the first hour of every day of your life with the Lord, there's no telling what God will do with you. God began to deposit that in my life when I was in high school. But man, when I heard that, my heart was so passionate for Christ. He could have told me to go try to, you know, do whatever, and I would have done it. And I started at a brand new level in my life. Came on to seminary and had great men of God deposit in my life here. Talk about the importance of loving Christ and spending time with God and being the man that God wanted you to be. I went to pastor First Baptist Church of Milford, Texas. That's between Dallas and Fort Worth on Interstate 35. There's an old sign out there, used to exist, said 700 friendly people and three or four old grouches. That's what lived in Milford. Well, all three or four of those old grouches were all deacons of my church. Some things never change. And I remember being on my face before God one morning early and hearing in the attic, and just weeks before I had been to the Texas Baptist Evangelism Conference, and I heard in a jam-packed reunion arena in downtown Dallas, Dr. W.A. Criswell challenge those preachers to give your mornings to God. This young preacher didn't know any better but to do what he said. All these years, I've done that. All these years. I never take an appointment before 11:30, 12 o'clock every day. From early morning to then. And I remember being on my face before God trying to do what Dr. Criswell said. It was early. I heard rustling in the attic, old church. I thought, man, God is about to move. This is great. And the cover was missing from the fluorescent lights in my old office. And I looked up and there were two rats bigger than Dallas, Texas, peering over me as I was praying and calling out to God. There's a real principle there for you in life, in that anytime you pray, just know the rats will come out. They'll come out in your church too. God continued to develop that ministry in my life for a long time, and all these years, it's been there. I get up early in the morning, early, to try to be with the Lord in my life. You see, the heart of the man that you are learning about is also capsuled in a thought in Acts 13:22 about him. That God found David and he raised him up as what? A man after God's own heart, who will carry out all my will. In Psalm 5, David was surrounded by people who do not approve of him. With urgency, he called out to the Lord early in the morning in Psalm 5, asking God for protection, and he expected God to intervene. In fact, through most of David's life, he was a man very, very committed to the ministry of prayer. In fact, just a little side note here for all of us to remember, God did not choose David and raise up David because of his intellect or his talent or his passion. God found David, chose to raise him up because his heart went after God with everything that he had. And so many people today want to be raised up. You got to go down before you go up. And down is on your face before the Lord God of heaven. In Psalm chapter 5, there are some lessons about prayer and the life of a spiritual leader that I want us to highlight for a minute. And what I'm about to tell you today, it's not something that perhaps you haven't heard, but it's something maybe that will be talked about in a way that a lot of people wouldn't talk about it. But this psalm in chapter 5, verse 3 talks about the priority of prayer. The priority of prayer. That word priority means order of importance or urgency. Mourning here in the text, mentioned over 200 times, refers to the very first part of the day. In fact, what it refers to is the end of the night going into the break of the day. When he said morning, he meant morning. In the Hebrew thought, morning is when you did the important things of the day. Bible would indicate from your study of morning that he's talking about at first light. The end of the night at first light, he came to God and he said, Lord, you heard my voice in that setting. God paid attention to him. That's what it means. God listened to him. God heard the man call out to him. Do you know today that when you rise to be with the Lord, you can have complete confidence that God is very committed to hearing you and knowing you? You say, well, I don't always feel like it. It's not about feeling. You don't always feel very spiritual when you're in a theology class. You can't go by that. And the greatest lesson that Southwestern Seminary taught me, yes, I learned stuff here. I learned great doctrine, wonderful words from the Bible. I learned a lot of wonderful things here. But the greatest thing Southwestern Seminary taught me was discipline. Discipline. I didn't go to a class on discipline, but I was so committed to doing well, pastoring a church full time, driving 55 minutes to get here in order to be a full time student and a full time pastor. Discipline. And that's what it's going to take for you to learn to give your mornings to God. And it's going to take for you to become a strong man or woman of prayer in your life. Reminded of Psalm chapter 30, verse number 5, when it says, weeping may spend the night, but there's joy in the morning. There's nothing like the morning. If you've ever been with a family that's lost a loved one overnight, especially in a tragic situation, you beg as a pastor for the morning to come, just for that moment of hope. Because the morning symbolizes a lot like prayer, hope. hope and help from the Lord. Psalm 88:13, but I call to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer meets you. And then you look over at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus was a man of prayer. Chapter 1 of Mark, verse 35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, went out, and made his way to a deserted place. And he was praying there again at the break of the evening into the early morning, and the sunlight came up. Went out to a solitary place where nobody else was, and spent time with the Father. I'm amazed at how many ministers do not understand the value of spending time with God personally. The Son of God, who was fully man and fully God, felt the need to be with the Father. Are you better than Him? I mean, it all depends on whose power you're going to try to operate in your life and in your ministry. And if you think your intellect, your giftedness, your ability to articulate this and this and this is going to get you anywhere in a pagan culture, you are barking up the wrong tree. You need all those things, but you need them empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, and it's prayer that becomes the fuel in your spiritual life. History records the importance of it. Edward Payson, who pastored a congregational church in the early 1800s in Maine, he preached and said, if we would do much for God, we would ask much of God. Prayer is the first thing, the second thing, and the third thing necessary for a minister. Pray then, my dear brother. Pray, pray, pray. Samuel Prime, who pastored a Presbyterian church in the 1800s in New York, preached, and this is great here. Sir, if you did not plow in the closet, you would not reap in your pulpit. In other words, if you didn't spend time with God before you got up there, you cannot expect for God to do something incredible when you preach the Word of God. Andrew Murray, an author and a pastor in South Africa, a man who believed in the power of missions. In fact, he said that missions was the chief end of the church. But Murray writes, the enemy uses all his power to lead the Christian and above all else the minister to neglect prayer. John Wesley said, I have so much to do that I spend 2 hours in the morning before I'm able to do it. Spend it in prayer. Martin Luther said, if I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets the victory through the day. I have so much business I cannot get on without spending 3 hours daily in prayer. E.M. Bounds, if you're any kind of reader of prayer, Bounds will challenge you along the way. Bounds writes, if God is not first in our thoughts and efforts in the morning, He will be in the last place the remainder of the day. Spurgeon said, an hour in the morning is worth two in the evening. In Washington, D.C., there is a church arising that a pastor by the name of Mark Batterson pastors. He recently released a book called The Circle Maker. He writes in that book, and I quote, I'm more and more convinced that the biggest difference between success and failure, both spiritually and occupationally, is your waking up time on your alarm clock. Then he writes, if you snooze, you lose. But if you pray through, God will come through as surely as the sun will rise. You see, there is a question each one of us, we need to wrestle with today. And the wrestling question is prayer a priority in your life? You say, oh, I tell you, Ronnie, as soon as I get out of seminary, it's going to be, I got so much to do. If it's not a priority now, it's not going to be a priority then. This place is going to look like a cakewalk compared to the local church. You're going to wish to God you were back in seminary. So please understand, prayer needs to be your first choice, not your last choice. And if prayer is not going to be a priority in your walk with God, what is it going to be? I'm telling you, I'll never forget getting on my knees on the hard concrete in the upper end of Reunion Arena after hearing that man of God, W.A. Criswell, preach. And you're the one that probably brought him there to preach. It was in 1979, it's 1980. And I'm telling you, I told God, from now on, my mornings are yours. You say, wow, that's a cush. Oh, no, that's not a cush. No, listen to me, pastors. Listen to me, leaders. Listen to me, missionaries. Listen carefully. If you think it's easy to get in a study and deal with God personally and study, I mean really study, wrestle with the Word, wrestle with understanding what's going on in the culture where you can take the Word of God and let it walk in this ungodly pagan culture, it's not easy. In fact, you won't have the discipline to stay there if you don't tie a ball and a chain around both of your ankles until God gives you a Word. The priority of prayer. And then I want to talk briefly about the plan for prayer. He talked about a plan here. It might surprise you. He said, at daybreak, the Lord, you hear my voice. At daybreak, and then notice this phrase, I plead my case. Plan. That word there in the Hebrew talks about an action arranging in a particular way. It talks about laying out and arranging to set in order. In other words, when we go to God and to God alone, we need to know what we're going to talk about when we get there sometime. We plan it along the way. The word picture is like this. It would be like going to someone's home. Kind of like Miss Dorothy's home. And she's got it all orderly around that table. Because the word picture is the way someone would arrange a table for the guest that's about to come. For the conversations that were about to occur. And David said, when I go to God, I arrange what I want to say. I get it in my mind. I know what I want to articulate most of the time. And I plead my case before God and to God alone. I'm personally convinced, and I may be wrong, but I'm personally convinced that the reason a lot of ministers and a lot of Christian leaders don't pray is because they don't have a plan to pray. You say, oh, listen, man, I follow the Holy Ghost. Well, the Holy Ghost can lead you to have your plan, too. Because you have a plan doesn't mean that you can't follow the Holy Spirit's leadership and listen to the Word of God as you pour the Word in your life at the same time you're talking to God. A plan to follow doesn't take away from the Holy Spirit. I've been on all kinds of plans to pray. I remember years ago, back in those days I talked about early on, there was a group that put together a little book called The 2959 Plan. I operated by the 2959 Plan for a long time. I began to pray through the Lord's Prayer for at least an hour every day. I mean, I've been all over the map, created my own, followed others that I thought would help me along the way. But you know, in the last few years, I've returned to the simplicity of what every minister and quite honestly, every Christian could do. And that is just to get your iPhone or your iPad or your smartphone or a tablet and just make you a prayer list. You'd be surprised at what God does through that prayer list. When iPad came out, that's where I started putting mine, Dr. Patterson.
In fact, I went to the yellow tablet part of that, and that way I can easily change it. And right there, I mean, this is my plan every day. All that. Giving it to God one at a time. People's names, leaders of the nation, leaders in the Christian realm. 50 or so men and women in my church that I prayed for 3 or 4 years by name every day that will control the economic system in our region of Northwest Arkansas, which is the home of Walmart, J.B. Hunt, Tyson Foods, and the University of Arkansas. So goes Walmart. They're pretty influential, the largest company in the world. Goes on and on. Prayed for men like Dr. Patterson, so many others all these years. Calling their name out to God. He said, well, I'm really surprised you're talking about that. You know, what do you want? I don't want anything. You know why I'm talking about it? Because most of you have never heard that kind of stuff in your life. Because our churches are not teaching you the simplicity of walking with Jesus Christ. And when you come to school, perhaps at times the school might assume that to some degree, hope that to some degree, try to teach you along the way, but it's one of the many disciplines they teach you, and it's easily lost if you're not careful. But trust me, when you get out, it doesn't matter what you do, you're going to need it in a desperate way in your life and ministry. The sad reality is, out of all the years I've watched this, Joe, I've never known a one pastor who got fired because of prayerlessness. I've never heard of one church that's held its pastor accountable for their devotional walk. But how can they? It's your deal. That's one of the great things about the Christian life. Man, it's between you and Jesus, and you can go and be what God wants you to be. It's up to you. You cannot delegate your walk with Jesus Christ with anybody. And you cannot replicate somebody else's. It's yours. You've got to own it, men and women. Doesn't matter whether you're a faculty member or the lowest student in relationship to your grade point. Prayer needs to be a priority. Get some kind of plan for you to follow. I close by talking about the perspective of prayer. The perspective of prayer. At daybreak, priority. I plead my case, plan. Remember the word picture, setting the table. That's what I'm doing when I pray. I set the table to go to God. And he said what? I watch expectantly. In other words, my perspective has changed. I have an expectancy. I'm looking out. Once I call to God, I'm looking out for God to do something. A lot of times, we don't pray with that kind of passion, do we, doctors? I mean, knowing that God is going to come. But again, the thought here is like a watchman or a sentinel who would go to the top of the wall and peer over and not simply look for the enemies that may come the way, but they had a responsibility to know what was going on in the city. And guess what? You have a responsibility as the watchman in your church, as the watchman of a Christian life, a watchman in our nation today, in our world, calling to the Lord that ask of me and I'll give you the nations. You got that responsibility like I have that responsibility. And when we pray, we should watch expectantly, watching for God to come and speak to our life in a powerful way. Since we're in the situation in the American culture where prayer, people always want to know, well, what's prayer going to do for me? Well, you know, it's really not about you, but if that's what you're into, here's a big one. I'll tell you what prayer will do for you. Prayer helps you see what God sees. Because when they went on the wall, they could go up and they could look around. And that's what he's saying. When you pray, I'm going to begin to show you what you can't see with your human eyes. And if you want to walk with faith
and in faith with the Lord Jesus Christ and be the minister God wants you to be, you got to learn to be able to see what others cannot see. You say, ooh, that's mystical. Don't make it mystical. It's right. Your whole perspective is going to be changed when you pray. And you never pray without this book in your hand. This book is it, man. This is the way God speaks to your life. You talk to God in prayer, but God talks back to you through His Word. I'm reminded of 2 Kings 18 and 19. You remember when Sennacherib was the king of Assyria and he was bombarding and destroying cities everywhere? He and his boy Rabshakeh, who was a spokesman and his intimidator for Sennacherib, they just told the people, you can't trust King Hezekiah's God. King Hezekiah's God's let you down. There's never been a God yet to stand in the way of Sennacherib the king. They all of a sudden wrote this intimidating letter to King Hezekiah. It's very interesting what those two chapters talk about in that letter. It talks about how he brought that letter. As soon as he got it, he read it and he went to the temple. And he laid it out before God. And he called out to God alone to come in and prevail and deliver. That night, 185,000 Assyrians were killed by the angel of God. And they didn't lift a weapon. Prayer changes your perspective. Prayer involves God in ways that you hard to imagine. When you pray, it shows you're trusting in God. And when you don't pray, it shows you're trusting in yourself. Did y'all hear that? When you go to God, you're trusting Him. When you don't go to God, you're not trusting Him. So who are you looking to? What are you trusting in every day? You trusting in your brilliance, your expertise, your skill set, your achievements, your abilities, your gifts, your experience, your resources, your flesh? Because some of you got good flesh. You're good. Is that what you're going to trust in? I close with these words today. For too long, the world and the church have seen what man can do. It's time for the world and the church to see what God can do. Is prayer really that powerful, Ronnie? Listen, and don't you ever forget this statement. God can do more in a moment than you can do in a lifetime. God can do more in a moment than you can do in a lifetime. Father, in the name of Jesus, build women and men of prayer. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.